Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 28th, 2017.
Well, good morning, Grace. It's a pleasure to be here this morning and open our service in prayer. And I just want to welcome everybody to today's service. For all those who are visiting for the first time, we want to welcome you. At the ushers, we'll have visitors' cards to fill out, and they also will help you with a gift that we have in the foyer for you. This morning, we are very excited to be doing baptisms, and we're going to be playing a video here shortly. So a couple of things that I wanted to also point out is that we are a redeemed congregation. We are redeemed by the blood of our Lord, and we are now meeting together to celebrate and to teach and learn and go out and preach the gospel. So this morning, as we talk about a few families who have been impacted, I want to just praise the Lord for how he has been touching lives in our ministry. It's your ministry as well, and so we are very glad to be here. Esta mañana estamos contentos de poder estar aquí con la iglesia celebrando la bendición y la razón por la cual estamos nosotros participando, sirviendo y congregándonos para aprender de Dios, transformarnos y ser testigos de Él, salir al campo a evangelizar. De esta manera, Señor, les doy. I keep going from back and forth. You're not nervous at all. We're just taking it easy. But we are to do things from memory is not easy for me, so bear with me. I want to just thank you all for being here, and we are going to be praying for the Lord to do wonderful things in our ministry as well. God bless all of you. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, with heavy hearts at some times in our lives, Lord. We also thank you for your goodness and your grace, for saving us and for delivering us, Lord, from our transgressions. Through the blood of our Lord Jesus, we've been forgiven and redeemed. Grace that you've given us abundantly, Lord, we thank you. And I pray for each member here today, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and their minds, and that we would be transformed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to start with Kevin. Kevin made a profession of faith, and say it again. I'm sorry. We are going to be sharing a short video. I'm sorry. Tenemos un video que vamos a presentar en inglés aquí y luego en español en la congregación. We're going to start showing a short video where we interviewed Kevin, Angie, Mark Anthony, and Marvin. It talks a little bit about the story and how they got to this church, and we're also bringing the people who invited them to come to be a part of this ministry. So we can go ahead and start playing it.
Congregation 3 years ago at the same time that Junior. very excited and happy that they have made a commitment to follow the commands to be baptized. And so we are going to ask all of you to pray for them and keep them in prayer as we go along. Thank you so much. This is the end of the
invitado de nuestro hermano Junior, así que hermano, profesó usted a Cristo como su Salvador.
Amén.
Entonces, en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo, yo lo bautizo. Viejo la buena vida. Una nueva vida en Cristo Jesús. Gracias, hermano.
Thank you very much. May the Lord be with you and pray for this family. This is Daisy, their mom of these three children, and she has been so faithful bringing them over to a WANA program, and this is a result of the labor that you, many of you, have done in their lives. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Miguel, and it's great to have the Gracia de Dios congregation with us this morning. We welcome you. They'll be staying in with us until we partake of communion, and they'll be slipping out to their respective room in a few minutes, but it's great to have them with us. The first song we're going to sing this morning is This Is Amazing Grace, and we are thankful and encouraged and grateful this morning for God's grace to us. Are we not? Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together?
Shakes the boulder with holy thunder.
wonderful to have all of you here. Buenos dias. Gracias de Dios. That's about as far as I go. But this is just a wonderful day that we get to come together to take the Lord's table. And we do this, of course, right after baptism, and celebrating both of these ordinances all together as a church is just, there's no better way to start out. This is wonderful. The Lord's table is about remembering. It's remembering Christ's sacrifice for us. There are many others who have sacrificed for us, and of course, on Memorial Day, that is where we focus. We focus on those who have given their lives in service to our country and protecting the people here, be it from first responders and military and whoever it may be. And so we want to remember them. There are some great events going on. If you want to check out, I think it's tomorrow at 11, there's a service at the cemetery, the National Cemetery downtown. There's a torch lighting at 8:45 p.m. Downtown as well, if you'd like to take part in those. But I'd like to ask that if you have, there's a loved one of yours that has given their life in some way in service to this country and protecting the people here, would you just stand in honor of them? Let's pray for them before we get into our communion time. Father, we do thank you for those who have been willing to pay such a price to protect others, to bring freedom, to serve other people. And so many of them, they're doing this for people they don't necessarily even know. And so we praise you for their sacrifice, but we also remember the sacrifice of our Savior, that you, our Savior, died for people that you did know, that did not deserve it, and chose to do so. So we thank you and we praise you for those men and women who have followed after your lead and ultimately as well for our salvation in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. It isn't often that we get to take the Lord's table together as an entire church with Gracia de Dios along with us, and that's a great time. And of course, right after baptism with our new brothers and sisters, and they're going to try to make it in time to join us in this, but they should be able to hear us in the back as well. But as we partake, we need to all look back and think back to our salvation and to the day that we were baptized, because the Lord's table is a time of remembrance, and it's remembering our redemption. Being together and remembering redemption reminds us of who we are, because we are changed. We are different people because of Christ. As has become now our custom when we take the Lord's table, I want us to remember who we are in a responsive reading. And so I'm going to ask the questions that are on the screen, and then you as a congregation, I'll just kind of put my hand out, and then you can respond with a response that's written up there. And you can do this in Spanish and English, whichever one you are comfortable with, or try the other one if you would like. So, at Grace Baptist Church, who are we? What do we do? And how do we do that?
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Why do we do it?
Glorify God.
Amen. This meal that we take here is a meal for believers. It is not something that we reserve for believers because we want to be mean or we want to be exclusive. It's simply that we are remembering as a church what it is that Christ has done for us as Christians. And so if you are not a Christian, you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has trusted in him for salvation, you can't look back and remember those things. So those things don't apply to you yet. Because there's not a need to wait for this either. If you want to follow Christ, if this is something that has been on your heart and you want to make that decision, then as the men are passing the elements, by all means, come and talk to me, because there is no better time than now. And others around you could share that with you as well. As we come now to the time of the bread, Paul shares the Lord's table in the beginning here in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And I've asked Marcelo if you would pray for us.
Oh, yeah. Hello, everyone. My name is Marcelino, and this morning I will pray for the bread. So please, let's pray. Gracias, Señor Padre, te damos este día, Señor, por la bendición, Padre, de estar aquí, Señor, alabándote y glorificándote, Señor. Este día, Señor, te quiero pedir, Señor, que bendizcas el pan, Señor. Gracias, Señor, nuevamente, Señor, por todas las personas que estamos aquí reunidas, Señor, para alabarte y glorificarte, Señor. porque tú nos das demasiado, Padre bendito, Señor. Te pido por esas personas, Padre, que se bautizaron este día, Señor. Sígalas iluminando, Señor, para que sigan tu camino y tu luz, Señor. Gracias, Padre bendito. Bendice el resto del servicio, Señor. Te damos gloria y honra, Señor, en tu nombre, Señor. Todo eso te lo pido en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Amén.
Above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all
This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." John, would you pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, help us to think what you did for us. Help us to dwell on this, to meditate on this. Lord, you died for us. You died a horrible death. Your blood was spilled. Help us to remember that in our day-to-day walk. Thank you, Lord, for the free gift of heaven that you gave to us as a gift. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Oh,
Mis amigos de gracia de Dios. I'm hoping I didn't just cuss at them. I don't think so. We're good. It's wonderful having all of them here today. Let us continue in worship.
I'm going to invite you to stand with me again as we continue in worship. Singing Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God.
Hold that rock and are we?
Absolutely. Would you stand with me once again? I'm going to ask the choir and orchestra if they would find their seats on the main floor this morning as we sing just one verse this morning of the old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. Summer choir, so it kind of went right by me. Our kids, if you're up there, if you're visiting with us, we're starting summer choirs today. If you'll go right through that center door right there, you'll have a chance to be a part of a couple of choirs, ages 3 through 5 are up the ramp to the right, and the older kids, 1st through 5th, are to the left. We're going to sing one more chorus of Old Rugged Cross while the rest of the kids, I see some of them standing there just going, what's he doing? Well, sorry about that. I'll see you in a few minutes, okay? So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
You may be seated.
Intro video there. We're having all kinds of fun up here today. If it's not on the, I can tell you about it if we need to, but you can check the All My Files folder, and it should be like one of the first things in there. Be for number 4. And you can drag it into ProPresenter, and it'll work. You can give me a head nod and let me know if it's if you're finding it or not, and then I'll decide if I just want to tell you about it. Not finding it. It's you can look just in the Finder folder. It's having all kinds of communication. This kind of really intros the sermon well. Otherwise, I would just tell you more about it. But I'll start telling you about it. You guys keep looking. If you drag it into ProPresenter, it'll play just fine. But give me a nod if you're finding it or not. So in the series that we've been looking at, we've got the same couple of people that are in here. And so what's happening at this point, we've got the husband, who's Hosea. This Hosea and Gomer that are in our video, a modern-day Hosea and Gomer. And the husband is going, you got it? The husband's going to let me just sit over here and watch with you. So how about that? It's much better this way. Thank you. If you haven't been here for much of this series, you might miss the power of what's happening in this video. You've got this wife sitting here. This is not the first time that the husband has given her this ring. Because you've got a wife that has been unfaithful to her husband since the very beginning of their marriage. He came home even and found her with someone else. And still on the back windshield of the car, it said, "Just married." And it's been like that since the beginning. And he still pursued her, and she just keeps on refusing him. He tried to protect her from herself, but she just kept running wild, and she kept going to the point she ended up being arrested. And he was the first call. He was the one that we got a little reminder in that clip that he showed up when she was on the side of the road about to be taken away. He showed up, and he went to care for her at that time. And now we see him. He's gone, and he puts up bail for his wife to go and bring her out, this cheating wife, to bring her home. He loved her unconditionally. He provided for her. And he did this because they had a covenant relationship. He was committed to the promise that he made to her. He was committed to that covenant. And she kept treating him like dirt. I've had friends who have gone through these kind of things, very similar situations sometimes, and it's a heartbreaking thing to see those kinds of things happen, but it's also incredibly encouraging to see a man or a woman going after their spouse, a man or a woman who won't give up on their spouse, which is pretty rare these days. People tend to give up quickly on anything that doesn't make us happy. That's all we want in life so often is just happiness, but God doesn't give up on us. And we aren't meant to give up on one another. We aren't meant to give up on our relationship with God either. So in this series, we've been looking at the different facets of God's love because we want to know his love so we can love more like him and we can love him more because of who he is. We looked at his covenant love, that he won't give up on us because he made a promise to us. It's pretty much the theme of Galatians. That's what Paul was talking about. There's God's covenant love because there's this beyond the covenant between us. It was his promise that he made, and that's why he doesn't just let us go when we sin. We also saw his tough love. That while he is committed to us, he's also not going to enable us to sin. A couple weeks ago, we looked at his tender love, that he restores us, that he brings us back, that he comes to us and loves us in the midst of our worst times. This week we're going to look at God's redeeming love. If you go to dictionary.com, it used to be people said like, oh, you go to Webster's. Well, nobody uses that anymore. We go to dictionary.com, right? But it says the definition of redeem is to buy or pay off or to clear by payment, right? To buy or pay off or to clear by payment. It means that you got something that is lost. It's out of your possession. And it's gone, and then someone goes and pays to buy it back. I look back at my parents' wedding pictures, and I see, what do you guys think I'm looking for in my parents' wedding pictures? There you go. I'm looking for the car. I'm looking for the getaway car. You people know me now, all right? Their getaway car was my dad's car at that time. It was a 1969 Dodge Charger. Nothing? Really? That's good. Ooh. All right, there we go. And so that's what they're driving away, and I saw that, and since I was little, I loved the Dukes of Hazzard. I wanted to see that car. Unfortunately, he didn't take very good care of it, and in a few years, it wasn't in great shape, so he went ahead and just traded it in on a Beetle. Two people in here think that's a good idea. Only two. I thought that it'd be great if we could get that back in the family somehow, so I went looking for it. Didn't have enough information on it. I started piecing together what each of my parents could tell me about the car so I could put it all together. And I knew that if I ever found that car, I was going to have to pay something for it. Those cars are expensive. I was going to have to pay to bring it back into the family. Might even have to pay for part of the search. Unfortunately, I've never been able to find that car. But I was able to do it for Judith's family. I say for them, I got excited about it too. They had this 1963 Cadillac sedan DeVille that her great aunt and uncle purchased brand new. We should have a picture of it up there. And so they gave it to her brothers, and eventually they had sold it off, and we kept hearing about the car. And so I went out looking for it. I found it. It wasn't hard to find. The guy they sold it to still had it. He was not wanting it anymore, and so I bought it and restored it. And that is the car you see there. It was a great car. It was huge. You guys ever seen the show Overhauling? Anyone watch that one? It's a show that's really just about redeeming people's old cars. And you see every time the end of the show, they're bringing people in for the big reveal, and they see, oh, this is my old car. I never dreamed it could look this nice. I mean, it's better than new. And almost every time, the people are in tears. And so you might just be thinking, that's ridiculous. It's just a car. How many of you? It's just a car. Will, I'm disappointed. All right. Right, it's just a car. But if redeeming something is so powerful, even for a car, I mean, we there's things like cars, they carry memories, and having them redeemed can be very emotional because redemption is very personal. But if redeeming a car is going to bring people to tears, how much more beautiful is it for a person to be restored, to be redeemed? Redemption, the redeeming love of God, that is one of the primary themes of the Bible. It's kind of the overarching thing in all of it. We start out in the Bible in Genesis with creation, and it's not long. Everything's created beautifully, but it moves so quickly, not long at all, until it moves to the fall where sin comes in and then everything is in chaos again. From Genesis 3 on, we see the story of God's redemption of fallen man, and that carries out throughout Scripture. And there is more to learn in that book of the God's story of the redemption of man. In the Bible, there is more to learn and to love and to be in awe of about God in this story than any person or people or all people of all time can even begin to comprehend. But we're trying to scratch the surface of that just looking at this one piece of God, his love, and looking at several of the facets of that love. Humanity was lost. We were running from God. We were steeped in sin and rebellion, and God paid to redeem us. He paid to bring us back. He bought our freedom from sin. He bought our freedom from death with Christ's blood, with his death on the cross, and he sealed it with a resurrection. And so today I want us to look together into God's redeeming love, and I want us to receive it, I want us to love it, and I want us to take it to others. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you for your covenant love that you won't give up, for your tender love that is there when we are failing, when we are struggling, for your tough love that draws us away from sin and brings us to discipline. And we thank you for your redeeming love that has bought us back from sin, from being fallen, and restored us to you. God, may we see that in just a renewed, a refreshed way today. That we would fall more in love with you and love more like you love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Redeeming love knows the condition. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Hosea kind of gives just very quickly here a summary of what's happened so far. God tells him to go and to marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful, which I think is one of the, if not the toughest assignment any of the prophets ever had. And he did it. And he didn't just do it begrudgingly. He loved her. He protected her, provided for her, and she didn't care. She ran around with who knows how many other guys involved in things in this cult prostitution in the temples. Israel did the same thing to God. God loved them. He cared for them. He led them. He provided for them. He protected them. And yet he did all of these things, leading them to the promised land. And yet they go and they try to trust other nations to provide their protection from now on. They go to other gods and start worshiping them to be like the nations around them. False gods are who they trust now. And yet God tells Hosea to go and love her again. He says, don't give up on her. How beautiful is that? I've seen this. I've seen a husband or a wife. I've seen people who run after a spouse who doesn't love them. And when I see those things happen, I ache for them because I can't imagine or don't want to imagine that kind of pain. But I'm also really inspired by those kind of people with that kind of commitment to somebody who would run from them. Someone who won't love them back. And God loves us. He loves Israel that same way. He loves us even in the midst of our spiritual adultery. If you've been going through the week, that's on the back of your notes in the bulletin, that is helping you to lead you to see probably some areas of spiritual adultery that you didn't even know existed in your life. And God still loves us. But then we get to the major offense, the biggest thing that we see in here, and it's one that we haven't seen before, and it probably scares some of you McKee Foods people. They loved raisin cakes. And apparently that's a big problem. Is it saying here that some little Debbies are sinful? Is this a 2,800-year-old prophecy warning us of the dangers of tasty cream-filled sandwiches? Because you people at McKee Foods are not fooling anybody calling those pies. That is not a pie. That is a raisin cake. It just happens to be the icings on the inside. Now, you really have to understand some ancient Near East customs at this time. People thought, that's where we get a little risque in here sometimes in Hosea, but people thought that raisin cakes were aphrodisiacs. And so they ate them before they would go to do their Baal worship in the temple, which involved cult prostitution. That's what God is referring to. He's talking about rampant immorality. And still in the midst of that, God loves Israel, and he loves us no matter how sinful we are. Anyone here ever bought a house without looking at it, or at least without having somebody else look at it for you or getting an inspection? Look at that. Nobody, because you're not foolish like that, right? Maybe there's a circumstance where it works out, but it's just not a good idea. Most people won't do that. You want an inspection. Why? Because you want to know the condition before you make the purchase. You want to know what you're getting into. You don't want to have all kinds of unforeseen things coming up. Hosea knows Gomer's condition. God knows Israel's condition. And God tells Hosea to go and love her again. She had abandoned her husband. She had abandoned her three kids. They may not have even been his kids, all of them. She had shacked up with multiple other guys. But he says, I want you to go and love her. It's probably been at the bare minimum several months and probably several years that she's been gone, between the beginning of Hosea and what we're looking at today. And so after abandoning her family, Gomer's life has just been this downward spiral in sin, just getting worse and worse and worse. And that's often how it happens with sin, because sin just drags us down. Some of us have been there where these sins become so overcoming and you just can't stop. I'm so thankful that God pulled me out of my rebellion in my teen years, and it was just brought me to be a different person. But I know somebody was involved in so many things with me in those times that he refused to follow the Lord at that time. And I saw his life spiral out of control. And we see this time and time again in all kinds of different sins. Thankfully, I've been seeing him come back slowly over the past few years as the Lord continues to love him and draw him back. Gomer, as we look at her, she has declined so far physically, emotionally, spiritually. This current guy that she's with, he is done with her. He kicks her out, so she's out. He decides to get rid of her, so she's like abandoned, and so she has to go and to sell herself into slavery just to be able to live. We know that Gomer represents Israel in this enacted prophecy. That's an enacted prophecy is a real life prophecy, a real life story that helps us to see a meaning. It's not hard to see Israel's heinous, idolatrous worship as being just as bad as Gomer's adultery. But Gomer doesn't just represent Israel, she represents us too. And it's hard for us sometimes to imagine ourselves as being that sinful. We don't want to think of ourselves as being capable of those things. Most of us probably haven't gone that far into sin where we are just so obviously wrecked and everyone around us can see it. I think we recognize that we're all sinners because God says there's none who is righteous, not even one. But we probably say, too, well, but I'm not as bad as Gomer, right? I haven't had anyone walking into my office saying, I'm feeling a lot like Gomer. I've done a lot of these things, right? We don't have a lot of that, but still, the sin will do that is in our lives, it'll do the same thing in any of us because we are depraved. We are fallen. And thinking about that, especially as you think of it related to Gomer, it can get people on edge a little bit. Because we tend to think, okay, I've got some issues, right? We can all admit this. We've got some issues. They're little things, right? We can, bad habits or whatever, we can get over those. But we're not too bad. There's some good in us. There's some good in everyone. J.I. Packer really helps us to understand depravity. He says, total depravity means not that at every point man is as bad as he could be, but at no point is he as good as he should be. So this disease of depravity that Gomer has, I've got it. You have it as well. Even if we don't go as far into sin and let it destroy our lives in those ways, we still have that struggle, that sickness, that disease. Even though we all have it, for some reason, we still so many times start comparing ourselves to others. Sometimes comparing ourselves by saying, thank God I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not pointing to anyone in particular, right? Sometimes we look at somebody or almost anyone else and say, I'm so much worse than all these people. But one way or the other, we continue to compare ourselves. I think we're sometimes afraid of people thinking that we're more sinful than they are, so we're afraid to deal with our sin. I'm concerned that it's keeping us as individuals and as a church from responding to the Holy Spirit. And as we have this fear of people, you know, that people, if they see my sin, they're going to think they're better than me, they might judge me. Part of my concern is that I think sometimes we're right in thinking that. That some of us judge other people because they sin differently than we do. My sins aren't really as bad as yours, but they're all sins against God. Sometimes we judge ourselves too harshly, and we cannot continue like that because we can never grow as Christians, as individuals. We can never grow as a church if we have that attitude. We have got to realize that we are all in desperate need of Jesus Christ and celebrate when anyone recognizes that and wants to deal with sin. God lets Hosea see that he knows Gomer's condition, but he says, love her again anyway. And how does he say to do that? Because that seems really hard. We see it there in verse 1 as well. It says, even as the Lord loves. He's given an example. God knows Israel's condition, and yet he's going to love her again anyway. Titus 3, 4, and 5. But Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we're not reading that much. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Hosea knows Gomer's condition. God knows Israel's condition. God knows our condition from the very beginning. He knows the worst thing about us. He knows the worst thing that we've ever done, what we're doing now. He knows the worst thing that we're ever going to do. And he redeems us anyway. He buys us back anyway. We don't have to. We can't get to some level of goodness that makes us eligible for redemption. I love sharing this truth with people who will say, "Oh, you know what? I have just done so much. There's no way God could save me." And then when they finally get this and they see from Scripture that that's not true, that God knows your condition and he has done it anyway, you see this incredible rejoicing. They're overwhelmed by that love if they can just believe it. A lot of times the harder thing is getting good people, people who think they're good, to admit their need. The thing is, God is omniscient. And so that means he knows everything, not just everything right now and before now, but also everything into the future, every last thing. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he knew what you do. He knows who you are, who you're going to be. And Jesus died on the cross anyway. So what sin are you trying to hide? And do you think it matters that these people know? It actually does. We want them to. We want one another to be able to share these things together. Are there things in your life that maybe you're just even unwilling to admit that those things are even sin? Do you even look anymore? God knows our hearts, and he wants them to change and to be conformed into his image. But we've got to see our sin to find that redemption from it. Redeeming love knows the condition, yet pays the price. Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Sometimes the Bible explains things in very exhausting detail. I mean, it goes on and on, repeats things, says them different ways. Sometimes it keeps it simple. And this one is really, really simple. I bought her. That's what I did. Gomer was selling herself as a slave. And so she's probably waiting in the slave market. It's going to be amongst the other markets there at the city gate. She has no idea who's going to buy her at this point. She just wants to be able to live. What would life be like from then on? She has no idea. She's probably standing there in the slave market just completely filthy because she had no means, probably hungry. She's going to be naked because that's how slaves are, so that the buyer can see the condition of the person they're buying. And she's got no idea what's going to happen. Hosea, on the other hand, he gathers up his 15 shekels of silver. He goes and he gets the homer and a half of barley. And he goes to buy the wife they'd already given a bride price for, that he had already married. He's going to the city gate, to the market, to buy his wife who had abandoned her family, who had abandoned him. Imagine how embarrassing that has to be. He's the prophet. Everybody knows him. They know it's not going to be a huge town. They're going to know who the prophet is. They're going to know who his wife is. They've seen what she's done, and now they see him here ready to buy her. A homer and a half of barley is worth 15 shekels of silver at that time. 15, that's 30. Where else have we seen that price? Judas sold himself for that amount as a slave of unrighteousness. As we look at this time here in history, the going rate for a slave, if you look back to the Exodus, the going rate was about 30 shekels. That's where we see that. It's about 50 shekels by the time you get to 2 Kings, and it's about where we're at. And so Guy may end up saying, "Hosea, you're going to buy her cheap." It means she was pretty far off. So just kind of imagine the scene as he gets there. You've got this auctioneer that has Gomer step up naked and filthy and humiliated just in front of everybody, whoever's there. Hosea is just standing in the crowd ready to purchase her. The auctioneer calls out for a starting bid, and somebody way in the back starts out real cheap. It would have been a guy like me that's not for buying a person thing, but just going for the low ball bid. Shouts out something real low. Hosea starts going back and forth with him as God has told him to do, and finally he ends up winning the bid. It's fairly low, 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a half of barley. And maybe Gomer couldn't tell that it was him right away. Maybe he's in the back, and she couldn't see all the way out there. But then he comes up, and he's brought some clothes with him because he knows she's going to not have any, and he wraps those around her. And he covers her shame, he covers her humiliation, and she just looks to see her new master, and she sees it's her husband who she had left. Her heart probably skips a beat as she kind of looks in his eyes, and she can see and just tell from it, this man still loves me. Who does this? What kind of man would come and purchase the wife who abandoned him and pay for her? We see kind of a similar scene in 1 Peter, where we, meaning you and me, were standing naked and ashamed and humiliated at the slave auction. We're willing to sell ourselves to the highest bidder to find whatever we think life is, to find some kind of pleasure. The auctioneer, his name is Satan, he steps up. And the world starts out with a bid, things like, I'll bid works for them. I'll give you temporary pleasures. I'll give you your addictions, your fun, or selfishness, whatever it might be. But then Jesus starts making his way through the crowd, and he gets to a point where he can shout out, and he says, I bid myself. I bid my own shed blood for that person. The auctioneer is Satan. He doesn't like this, but he doesn't have any choice. He just simply has to put the hammer down and say sold, because it's not like it's possible for there to be any higher price. It's the highest price that there is. Jesus knows our condition and he pays the price, the highest price that there is, because redemption is very expensive. It is very costly. The video shows Hosea giving Gomer her ring back to remind her that she is forgiven, that she again is his wife. God has given us the Lord's table. That's what we did, as a reminder of the price that he paid for us, to redeem us. It's what we see in God's word. There are other things that help us remember. Looking back at those pictures of your baptism, what is it that helps you remember God's redeeming love? Do you keep things in your life that help you to see that? But then as you're looking at that, who in your life needs to hear about that love too? And why would we ever hold it back from anyone? Redeeming love knows the condition yet pays the price with no returns. Verses 3-5. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Again, in that opening video, we see Gomer, and the ring is brought to her in a muffin. Did you pay attention to the look on her face? This was a Hollywood production, or maybe one of the Christian films that's out, we'd probably expect some more emotion. We'd expect this kind of tearful embrace, and she'd be breaking down in joy and repentance because Hosea has come and rescued her. We'd expect her to be overwhelmed by forgiveness. Sometimes it does work that way at first, that people are overwhelmed by God's forgiveness. But with Gomer, her heart, her habits are still stubborn and selfish. She's not willing to admit her depravity. She's not ready completely for a rescue. She still has the flesh drawing her back to her other lovers. And so Hosea is going to protect her from the other men. And through it all, he's going to remain faithful to her. He's going to continue pursuing that adulterous wife, just as God does for Israel. Hosea knows that even though he redeemed her, the restoration part is a journey. It takes time. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be long. It's going to be a hard, bumpy road. In the same way, God says that he's committed to restoring Israel. He's going to protect them from these other nations they continue running to, and even by using one of them to discipline them. He's going to protect them from false gods. He's going to lead them away from them. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be setbacks. It's going to be one step forward, two steps back, and it's going to go on that way for a long time, because restoration really is a journey. And Israel is still on that road. They're still not fully intact. They are still not fully independent, but they will be. God says they're going to go back to their king, David. They're going to come back to him and to King David. But David, at this point, even in this writing, he is long gone and dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, the greater son of David. The people will return to him. Their relationship is going to be restored after Armageddon. And listen, if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. It's not the end of the world. Had to wait for that one a second. Thank you. Here all week. God's love is going to bring Israel through it all to the time when God's kingdom is established on earth and it's all restored. God is telling us here that his love is unfailing. He's not going to return us. Once he's redeemed us, he's not going to give us back. That's what we saw in Galatians, right? It's this idea of, okay, God doesn't redeem us and then leave us on our own to do works and to earn something. He's there for us the whole time. Through it all, he still loves us, and he isn't giving up on you. He isn't giving up on me. We're not just saved from our past sin or the things that we're doing right now. We're not saved just from those things, but we are saved for all time for eternity. That is our goal. That's what we look to. It's all going to work out so we can have hope. A few weeks ago, I told you my little sister's story, a story of a lot of suffering. How does she maintain faith in the midst of all of that? Even though she couldn't do much physically, she was an incredible prayer warrior. Her prayer life was already good, and it excelled even more. How does she do that? It's the redeeming love of God. It gave her hope. She knew what was lying ahead, and so his love wouldn't fail, and so she could respond to tragedy in her life with faithfulness. On Memorial Day weekend, we're remembering fallen soldiers, and there are many that have served greatly that we celebrate other days, but have any of y'all seen Pearl Harbor, the movie Pearl Harbor? It's loosely based on, at least part of it, on the Doolittle raids that were in retaliation for the attack on Pearl Harbor. And there's this real-life bombardier that I don't know if he's represented in the movie or not, but that took part in the Doolittle raids. His name is Jake DeShazer. Anyone know the story of him? Got to check it out at some point. He volunteered for this mission because he wanted to get revenge. He was angry. He hated the Japanese. They went through with the bombing, and so they fly, you know, they're taking these huge bombers off of aircraft carriers, and they end up bombing, I think it was Tokyo, and then they're trying to make it across to Japan, and he didn't make it. The plane went down. He went to prison camp. His family was told that everyone that didn't make it back was dead. And so he's lost and not a lot of hope there. Growing up, he had rejected the faith of his father, who was a pastor. He didn't believe in that stuff. He had rejected attempts from his fellow POWs to lead him to Christ. And he was kept in with the rest of them, just horrid conditions, usually in solitary confinement unless they were out working somewhere. He was beaten constantly, malnourished. If you look at pictures of these men, it looks like some of the Nazi camps. But the captors did spread English reading material around, and one of those was the Bible. And among all of the men, that was the most coveted book to get. And eventually it made its way to him. He had been reluctant about it the whole time, but he started reading it, and he couldn't stop. He actually nearly stopped sleeping completely because he just wanted to read it more. And finally, he trusted in Christ for salvation. And because of that, he was convicted to live out the teachings of Jesus that he saw in Scripture, including loving your enemy, the one he had been so angry with, and it only got worse. And so he said, I'm going to do this. And as he began to love his enemies, even in the midst of them stomping on his bare feet with their heavy boots and kicking him and beating him, as he loved on them, they actually started treating him a little bit better. Eventually, the war ended. And Jake, he feels God calling him to reach his captors for Christ. So he returns to the United States, and because of all that's going on, he's a part of this incredible raid. He's survived prison camp. He's famous, and people think all kinds of wonderful things about him. So he's got incredible opportunities ahead of him, but he followed God's call as a missionary to Japan. And there was a whole lot more to that story, but the man went back to lead people, the people who had captured him and beaten him, to lead them to Christ. Please, at some point, check that out. But what made that possible for him? God's redeeming love. He realized that God knew his condition, that God paid the price anyway, and the least he could do was live as a redeemed person. That's why we say we are a redeemed community. We live that out as we gather, grow, and go, and we do it only by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do it for God's glory. As redeemed people, we are called to do the same thing, to redeem other people, to bring them to redemption. We're called to take Hosea's message of grace. That is the gospel. We're called to take that to people. So how will you respond to God's forgiveness? Will you hold on to it? Will you ignore it? Or will you take it, accept it, and take it to others? My challenge to you this week is just simply to continue with those through the weeks that are on the back of your notes to help reveal sins and expose those to you, expose your spiritual adultery. things that you may have never even noticed before in your life. But this week in particular, I'm asking that you would be intentional about sharing God's redeeming love. Pray for opportunities to do that, and then as they come up, engage in those opportunities. I just want to be really honest with our church right now, that I'm really tired of pretending that we don't need redemption, that we don't need restoration, or maybe just giving lip service to it and saying it's wonderful, but I'm good, I don't need this stuff. Can we all just stop hiding our sin, thinking and acting like our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's? If you want to stop that downward spiral of sin, especially if you want to stop it before it destroys you or before it starts going so far down, we are going to be here for you. Our pastors and some of the wives will be in the back in the foyer, so you can come and just talk to us there and we can pray together. And if you're finally ready to accept Christ's bid of his life, his shed blood for yours, we're there for you too. We've got an info card in your bulletin that you can fill that out, hand it to an usher or a drop box back here. But there's nothing better than just coming to talk to us, because we want to share this redeeming love with you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your redeeming love that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we as redeemed people would begin to live in ways to help bring others to redemption. You have loved us no matter the cost or the price, and you know exactly what you're getting. And so, Lord, we can do nothing but thank you and praise you for it. Lord, as we think about those who have fallen, let us remember first and foremost our fallen Savior who rose again. And Lord, may that just bring us to a desire to serve you, to follow you, because we know that truly is what you have designed us for and where we find great joy. And may we do this because we trust in your redeeming love that will not give up even when we falter, but leads us on to eternity. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Themselves, their own soul could heal.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful morning, and I hope you're encouraged by the word and life changed as you go on your daily walk this week. Remember our picnic tonight at Renaissance Park. It begins at 5. The park's open even now, so if you want to go down early, that's fine, and spend some time down there. I put a note on Facebook last night, but if use your discretion about the weather. If it's stormy, obviously you want to try to take cover or go home. But the bottom line is we want to try to have some fun this afternoon if the weather is favorable. So, Lord bless you, and I hope to see you this afternoon. Bye-bye.